little clicker. Yes, so I sent out homework for people, and we hope it was useful. So, yes, Lord, we just pray for your anointing on this, and we pray and we block every demonic force that would want to put a fence or a barrier between us and you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 6, we're in. The Jews, verse 41, then complained about him. So we've just come out of the feeding of the 5,000. And they followed him to Capernaum. And he was very popular. They were amazed. And then the Jews complained. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? See, humility is vital when coming to Jesus. Only on the previous day, the Jews had seen Jesus performing a miracle. They were amazed enough to actually follow him for a long, long stretch down to Capernaum. And now they complained that they couldn't accept that he was greater than them, that he was more than them, that Jesus came down from heaven. They knew Joseph. They knew Mary. They probably knew all the other kids. I think there were four brothers and sisters, plural, so at least two sisters. But to claim that you came down from heaven claims a supernatural conception which is totally outside their science, and they were bound by their science. Sounds like people today, bound by their science. And yet, I always think, you know, science, if science is right, it cannot change its mind. If you're right, you're right. But that's another issue. And yet, the scriptures begin with, in the beginning, God created. And God created out of nothing. Science doesn't do anything like that. Science can't create out of nothing. Our God is not confined to the ordinary at all. John 6 again, and Jesus therefore said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Their murmuring was Satan's way of spreading discontent. It's a sad fact that the magnificence of God often produces hardness of heart. And you saw that in homework there, where God, just being God, causes Pharaoh's heart to harden. And the scripture says, and I will harden his heart. God, just being God, just the character of God, hardens a heart. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he hardened his heart. There's several references there. See, the PC brigade would have wanted God to contain his magnificence so that he wouldn't worsen the situation and harden Pharaoh's heart. But just the presence of righteousness can cause huge anger in the demonic world. Jesus experienced it. We can influence others by what we say. Mankind is in such a fallen state that we need God to begin to draw people to him. So it says, Jesus comes to the door and knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The first step has already been taken. Jesus has come to the door and he has knocked. But we have to hear his voice and open the door. A person must overcome pride to hear the voice of God. They must shut up and listen. That's one of the first rules in the classroom. Shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. I remember this girl once in a class, I just explained the fundamental theorem of calculus to the class. And her response was, I don't believe you. It was the first time in my teaching, I think I've been teaching for 30 years, that what? I just spent 10 minutes telling you about calculus. My gosh. Okay. Yes. We have to shut up and listen. We have to hear the voice of God. I come to the door and I'm knocking. The desires of the Father's heart is that no one should perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, or as some kind of slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, while the first step by God has already been taken, God doesn't override our will. We will spend eternity with the Lord of our lives, whether that be Jesus or Satan. There are only two choices. But then how do we reconcile this love of God with predestination? Ephesians 1, 5 and 11 are very clear. Having predestined us, says the word, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Firstly, there are some things we cannot solve with our finite minds, like the girl in the calculus class. I believe that time is not a limitation for God as it is for us. So he is able to predict outcomes and see the future with 100% accuracy. Now, you know a little bit of that, because we can predict some things, like the weather. You know, this is the hottest November day since yesterday. We've set a record. Yeah, and we keep on setting these records. Yep. So we predict things, and some things are easy to predict. God, who is almighty, sees all things. And we read, and we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So our God, who can see the future with 100% accuracy, or is totally outside time, could be that, has actually seen where we will go. But our job, our role, our purpose is to live the gospel and to speak it out and to bring glory to God. We actually have to live it, because living is louder than words. So that, inspired by Jesus, with the thief on the cross, who had only hours to live, and limited opportunity to actually actively serve God, he brings that thief to salvation. What an incredible story. That those three men on the cross, one is angry with God, one is humble, and Jesus doesn't waste a moment on the cross. No, you don't have to go out and serve me. Yes, I know you only have 2 hours left to live, but you live. And today you will be with me in paradise. Incredible. It is written in the prophets, John 6, that they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus was quoting Isaiah 54. And he says, they shall be taught by God. They shall be taught by God. How good is that? Isaiah 54. Have a look at some of it. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O you afflicted ones, tossed with tempests and not comforted, Behold, I will lay your stones with colourful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all of your walls of precious stones. All of your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Not from anything else, not from anything they do, not from their reputation, not from anything else, but their righteousness is from me. At the end of the service, when we take the communion and you take the cup and you know that you are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, your righteousness is from God. Nothing you have done, everything that Jesus has done. So Jesus is saying to these people, if God has spoken to you and you've been taught and been given insight into his heart, come to me. The distractions of life can paralyze a person so that even after God prompts them, even after there is a knock on the door, they still do not move. The first rule of productivity is get started. In the classroom, first rule of solving a math problem is pick up your pen and write the question number down. Yes, you have to get started. The first rule of building a fence is take the wood out there or whatever and dig the hole. You have to get started. You have to get started. And so often we are paralyzed in getting started. But God is at the door knocking, and he's at the door wanting to teach you stuff. And he's wanting you to sit down and shut up and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? And then just give him a moment and let him speak into your heart. Get started. So we must engage in warfare for the prodigals and attack the blocks that Satan puts in their path. Pray that they hear God's voice and open their heart's door to him and smash down every barrier that's there. Now, every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. That's it. Condemn it. The teaching that we must all grab is what comes from God. You know, all the credentials of institutions are worthless unless God has spoken into the heart of a person. The result of all this teaching is peace and protection. Real teaching must be relational if we are to grow spiritually. Non-relational teaching, like learning to sharpen a chainsaw through Google or whatever, must be applied relationally before it's useful to the kingdom of God. Also notice in Isaiah 54, battering words. Words like barren, cry aloud, desolate, do not fear, shame, widowhood, forsaken, hills removed, tossed with tempest, are all words which tell us that God knows that we are in warfare. There is a constant battle with the flesh and the world. And Jesus is looking at these people complaining, and he sees warfare. So, do you get the difference between the insight? I would have seen people complaining and thought, oh my gosh, people are complaining. But Christ sees the warfare. He sees the spirit. The trials in our life are like cauldrons that we learn in. You know, 1 Peter says this: in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Those who are truly taught by God will recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to save us. So often, we just need to learn to shut up and listen. No. And we go through these trials, we go through hardships, but there is Jesus there with us. John 6, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he who has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. The one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then Jesus comes out then. He's in this crowd. He comes out with a bold, blatant, politically incorrect statement. He says, my flesh is the real bread and you've got to eat it. Four times God promises, Jesus promises, that the way to live is to come to him. I will raise him up on the last day. He who believes in me has everlasting life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. What does he mean? It's sometimes so simple from our perspective, and yet so hard for the unsaved to grab. John starts his gospel with the mind-boggling truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To the unsaved, this is a ridiculous statement. Why would God become a man? Why would he become a commoner? Why would he die a cruel death? Surely my sins, if I have any, aren't that bad. And why would he die to save a murderer? But we have to eat the truth. Now, some meals can smell really great in the kitchen, and they can look really good on the table, and they can have really healthy ingredients, but until you eat it, you haven't got there. We must make Jesus a part of our lives. Not 5 minutes in the beginning of the day, but every minute of our life. We have to learn to walk with him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, Satan comes to the world to deceive us. Only man is created in the image and likeness of God. We have so much worship of animals in our land. Like a kookaburra can die, and horses can be treated cruelly, and all of that. But babies are born in an abortion clinic and left to die, and no fuss is made at all. And even for the abortionists who claim that babies haven't changed into people yet, they would still have to agree that they're animals, so they must at least be on an equal ranking to a kookaburra, at least according to their logic. And why is there no fuss? Satan comes into the world to deceive us. Only man is created in the image of God. So the only way that Satan has power to hurt God is to destroy the relationship between man and God. Satan has to destroy the insights that the only food and nourishment we need to live is from heaven. And it's to appreciate the love of God in becoming a man and dying for us. This bread allows man to live forever. Our food needs to be a daily occurrence. Satan blocks the thought of Jesus being the bread of life to these people and to us. Jesus says this, and we saw this in John 4. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What does he mean? He means that every bit of nourishment he gets is from obedience. My food, what I need to live, is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus wants us to learn from the passage in Exodus 16 about the manna. The Israelites had been in bondage 400 years in a land that worshipped demons. Moses had the huge task of transforming these people and educating them to become the people of God. They'd been in bondage for 400 years in a demonic land. God used food, the manna, their hunger, their thirst, to teach them many lessons. Firstly, every man, woman and child had exactly what they needed for the 40 years in the desert. Not too much, not too little. God knows exactly what you need. Give us this day our annual bread. No, I got it wrong. No, give us this day our monthly bread. No, I still got it wrong. Give us this day our daily bread. Every day there was enough. Secondly, God taught them that he continually remembers them by giving them manna 6 days a week. After one day, many would have thought, wow, this is good, we've got enough food, but is it going to happen tomorrow? After a week, they would have thought, well, I wonder what's happening next week. After 10 years, even the most unfaithful have thought, ah, let's go out and get the manna. Yep, it's out there for sure. Yep, 40 years he provided it. You know, we sang, great is thy faithfulness. And the longer you live and walk with God, that song has a greater and greater and greater impact right down at the bottom of your stomach, isn't it? Great is thy faithfulness, because you remember the times that God walked with you through the wilderness. God taught them that his burden is light. The manna was fresh every day. They had no need to store it, except for the Sabbath, when it lasted. God blesses you with insights, and you must pass them on quickly. Do not be satisfied with last year's walk with God. Don't be satisfied with the things that you learned about God last year. Look for new things. Look for greater depth. Let our hearts proclaim that his mercies are new every morning. They didn't need to travel far for the manna. It was right outside their tent. Wherever you are, God will feed you. The manna was never meant to be stored up. We must spill out the goodness of God. Learn to say, God has blessed me so much by whatever. Learn to get it out of your mouth. They were in the desert. They were in a place where there wasn't food, but there was food for them. It's not so much where you go, but who you travel with, isn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me. You're with me. You're with me. I've shared with you many times, well, sometimes, that huge lesson I learned from my first daughter, Lethe. When she was 2.5 years old, only 2.5 years old, we explained to her she was going to have an operation, and she was going to be cut open, and she'd have tubes in her, and trying to prepare her for all of that. And her reply was, but you'll be with me, won't you? Still almost cry at that. I can remember the place at Les Moody in the house there when she said it. And that's the thing. You know, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is who you're with that counts. But you'll be with me, won't you, Lord? That's it. That's the reply. There were never any demands to pay for the food. The rich man, the poor man had exactly what they needed for free. The blessings we receive from God are not contingent upon our credentials, our riches, our family, our community, our suburb, our age. They're free. The poor man and the rich man had an omer fall. And my God shall supply all your needs. How many? All your needs. Some of your needs? Most of your needs? All you need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, you don't have a lack. God says, I will provide everything you need. Everything you need. Everything you need. They never got sore feet, nor did their shoes collapse. God's feeding of us does not depend on the many things people see as important. God knew exactly the diet they needed for the hot desert, and every man had to gather it for their families. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Whoops, we're a bit behind, are we? Oh, my little clicker's died. Next one. Up to you, Bill. Good to keep Bill away. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man. No? I'll read it anyway. Let every man gather it according to each person's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons that every man take for those who are in his tent. So, they were out there and they had to gather. Gather for the family. You know, God's diet is, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. So you've got to go out there and you've got to gather it. But sadly, sadly they loathed it. We're told in Numbers 21, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go to the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke, can you believe it? And the people spoke, can you believe it? They're 400 years in slavery. They've been rescued. They're in the desert. They're still alive. The proof of it is their shoes haven't even worn out. The proof of it is that they've got manna. Every time they want food, they walk outside the tent and they pick up the manna. They've got food provided for them. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. We're going to have the same old manna for 40 years. My goodness. Ah, gosh. So, the Lord sent fiery serpents upon the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. How sad it is when we fail to acknowledge and appreciate the goodness of God. People, that's it, isn't it? Sometimes God's blessing on us has been poured out on us and we have not appreciated it. I have a closing prayer which I want us to pray. So perhaps we could, just before we have communion, could we stand and read the words off the screen there and pray it together. Wonderful Father, you have provided your own Son, Jesus, that we might know what real life means. You know exactly what we need, and every day your mercies are new. Even in the darkest days, you are here for us. Our food is to do your will, because in obedience we understand our purpose. Help us, I pray, never to take your goodness for granted or despise your gifts, but rather help us to live every day as ever in your presence, so that we build in this nation a heart to worship God, the only true God. Amen. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness indeed. Amen. Be seated. If the people who are serving the communion can come forth, I'll just read a little bit. Continuing with John 6, Jews therefore quarrelled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are in spirit, and they are life. And there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father.'" Now, having brought up the comparison between manna and himself, Jesus points out the huge difference. The similarities were Jesus, like manna, is exactly what we need to grow and stay alive. Jesus, like manna, can be fresh every day. We learn new things from our walk with God. Jesus, like manna, is free and easily accessible. And sadly, Jesus, like manna, is often not appreciated. But unlike manna, Jesus is the food we need for everlasting life. So let's give thanks for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this bread, which is a symbol, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us. Heavenly Father, as we eat this bread, may we be reminded of the great sacrifice, but also the great salvation that comes from joining in this feast. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We ask you to bless this bread in our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The second huge lesson is that the Spirit gives life and the flesh profits nothing. If we measure happiness or success or riches in terms of the flesh, it is meaningless. Let us give thanks for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for everything you do for us. Thank you for your Son, Lord, that came down from heaven, Lord, and lived a holy life, one that we could live, Lord, and suffered and died on the cross for our sins, Lord. And we just thank you for that blood, Lord, that cleanses us all from sin. Just pray that you bless this blood, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Amen. Let's hold on to the cup and we'll drink it together. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's drink.
18, verse 13, we read, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling."
Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your perseverance with us. Thank you for being so patient with us. Lord, we pray this day for our congregation. We pray for the anointing of your Spirit on each of us, that we will go out boldly and speak out of your love for us. We pray for a sensing and a knowledge of the warfare that we're in, so that we can break the bonds that bind those that we pray for, those who you've put in our life. Lord, that we will lead people to salvation and a closer walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please join us for a cup of tea and some refreshment afterwards. And thank you so much. It's been lovely to see you here today. Go in peace, and may God watch over you during the week. Thank you.
Thanks, guys.
Well done, guys. It was fabulous. Thank you.
Right.
Can you pass on to them for us?
Right, okay. Okay. Yep.